Good. I'm gonna shut this one off. Okay. Too loud? Real loud? I'm not that great at hearing, so it sounds loud to me, which means it must be really loud. The trip to Wisconsin was good. Flights were good. On time, early. And I got to see four baseball games 4 days in a row, so it was awesome. Nephew, Brewers, nephew, and then just hanging out with my brother in the press box during a tournament, so that was fun. Seeing a lot of people that I hadn't seen in quite a while, and I didn't get a lot of rest, though. That was the thing I didn't get. Seems like I was meeting somebody for breakfast early every day, which was a good thing, but and I didn't get a lot. I only got one nap in, so that was, and it wasn't during the Brewer game either. It was a good game. Let's see, turn in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. It is the minor prophet, towards the end of the minor prophets, if that helps you any, between Nahum and Zephaniah. A short book, three chapters, but it has to deal with, last week we talked about the definition of faith, because Habakkuk is looking at a situation that's very similar to ours today. A society, he's standing over Jerusalem and saying, look at all the evil, look at all the injustice, look at all the horrible things going on. God, what are you going to do about it? And that's a lot of the things we have to say. And when we get to chapter 2, he says the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by your faith, more specifically. So last week we defined faith, and just going over a couple of those things. Faith is very much needed to be active in the life of any believer. As life daily confronts you with fear and faith, because we're going to see through the book of Habakkuk how Habakkuk takes us from fear to faith. That's kind of where God says, you know, you don't have to be so fearful. Even though we all deal with it, I want you to live in my faith, in your faith. Because one or the other controls and directs your life. And we can all quickly identify with fear, but we have a harder time recognizing and utilizing the power of faith that God has given us. And we know, I think it's from Romans 12, that God has each given us a measure of faith. And it is a gift of the Spirit. So if you have the gift of faith, you're one of those people that no matter what's going on, you're like, yep, God's got it. God's got it. You're just, because a lot of us say, God, you got to get it, or I don't get it. And God's like, no, I got it. So just remember, faith creates nothing, as A.W. Tozer told us. It simply reckons or counts on or figures on that which is already there, and that there in our life is Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. We saw in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes, and this is important, by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the contemporary English version, that's why I don't use that because I can't pronounce it. It says, no one can have faith without hearing the message about Christ. And simply put, faith is the conviction, belief, principle, persuasion, or view that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things. Remember that, it's the conviction that God exists and he's the creator and ruler of all things and the bestower of eternal salvation through Christ Jesus. And it's a conviction based on hearing. In fact, the Greek word is pistis, and it means firm persuasion. And this is the cool thing, a conviction based upon hearing. And we know that we walk by faith, not by sight. So it's hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's why I always encourage you, and it's so important to read God's word. Because if faith, his power, his revelation, his relationship, it all comes directly from your Bible, directly from him to you. With those distinct important facts on faith laid before us, we can now look at the book of Habakkuk, and you might say, well, why the book of Habakkuk? Who is this man? Why is it in the Bible? And like I said, it's very timely. It was very timely for the nation of Israel then, because the northern kingdom had already been taken into captivity, and the southern kingdom is very close to be taken in. And as well, it still speaks volumes for us now. And Habakkuk is one of the few prophets where God doesn't give them the message and he gives it to the people. He says, God, what's going on here? Why aren't you doing anything? And God answers them. And he asks a couple questions through this book. And the third chapter, he gets into a praise and worship of God. The prophet Habakkuk was the last of the minor prophets to preach in Judah, the southern kingdom, before the final Babylonian invasion. And that invasion was led by Nebuchadnezzar, and the Babylonians invaded Judah, if you know your Bible history, three separate times, and carrying the Jews to Babylon into captivity in 586 BC. So he ministers in the days immediately preceding Nebuchadnezzar's first invasion. So Habakkuk must have written this book sometime around 609 BC. And when you look into a bit more of the history, he's been on the scene for about 20 years, and he saw through, I think it was King Josiah, some revival, but the revival was only basically to satisfy Josiah. It wasn't really regeneration. It was more of a reformation. It didn't touch the heart of the people. So the times were troubling, the days were very dark, and there were ominous signs on the horizon, and things looked bad. And the prophet wondered why God wasn't judging his people, and he wasn't working. And even if he was around and he had a few questions like we do, and he was on the verge of developing a doubt complex, and that's not where we want to be. And many of the same things we see, and many of the things we want to ask God, are addressed by Habakkuk in this very short book that can take us from fear to faith. So before we get into chapter 1, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for bringing us here and just for giving us this book for this time here and now. So as we go through it, Lord, take any fear we have, and Lord, even if we have a little bit of faith, and just take those and just give us a great amount of faith and a little bit of fear. Let us rely on you, let us grow in you, and let us learn from you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So just a bit of background. The purpose of this book was to show that God is still in control of the world despite the triumph of evil. And don't forget that, especially today. Because doesn't it seem like every corner you look, every time you turn anything on TV, it's like Christians lose another one, we lost another one. Guys, we've already won. But you know what? We're going to take some hits along the way. And things are going to happen. But a lot of these things drive people, or they should, to the Lord. And when you see the things happening and the intensification of evil, people start wondering what's going on, even non-Christians. And they're saying, what can I do? And they start looking for God and for answers. It was written to Judah or the southern kingdom, and it was written to God's people everywhere between 612 and 588 BC. And the setting was the Babylon was becoming a dominant world power. Remember, it was the Assyrians, but now the Babylonians, or the Chaldeans as they are known, join with the Medes and the Persians, and they conquer Assyria. And they wipe out Nineveh, one of the biggest cities in the world at that time, to nothing. You couldn't even find the city anymore. It was gone. The key verse is found in chapter 3, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid, O Lord. Revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And we'll be touching on that more in the weeks to come. Habakkuk was written by the prophet who started out wrestling with God and ended up worshiping him. He went from fear to faith. And often our faith has grown through questions or exploring our doubt. Because doubt can destroy a person if they can't get beyond their expectations or filling in the blanks of God's plans or answering God's plans for them. I mean, isn't it kind of annoying to be around people that answer your sentences or finish them for you? God's like, guys, you don't have to do that for me. I've got it under control, okay? Usually people ask a question to get an answer. You're like, well, no kidding. But that's not true. There's rhetorical questions. Sometimes people just ask a question, we all know the answer. But what if you get one you don't like? If you're a kid, what do kids do if they don't get an answer they don't like? They go ask the other parent. Adults do the same thing, although we kind of ignore them and move on. We're like, God, I'm going to pray about this. Well, I don't like that answer. You know, sometimes when we pray specifically, God answers very specifically. You know that song by Garth Brooks, Thank God for Unanswered Prayer? And you've heard me say that before. When you go back to your first reunions in high school, thank you, God, that I didn't end up marrying that girl or ended up with that girl. When you're like, I can't live without her. And you're like, thank you, Lord, I can live without her. And somebody had to live with her, and I'm very happy. Well, unhappy for them, but anyway. Like the questions I had when I was on vacation this week, do calories count, God? When you're on vacation, do they count? Should they count? I don't think they'll count, but you know what the answer is? They do count. Not the answer I liked, but what's an ice cream sundae when you're on vacation, or two, or three, right? But the point is, Christians, it's okay to doubt if you seek an answer through the one and only true source. If not, it can and will lead to a slow rot or erosion of your faith and destruction. That's what happens when you hang on to that doubt. Although, as Habakkuk is going to find out, it might not be the reply that you want or you think or you desire. The main message of this book, Habakkuk couldn't understand why God seemed to do nothing about the wickedness in society. Then he realized that faith in God alone, remember that faith in God alone would supply the answers to his questions. All that goes on in your life, all that's going on in the Senate and the Congress and the crazy stuff in the Supreme Court and basically government, guys, it should increase your faith in God alone and make you realize that you have a vote, but it doesn't even seem like you have a voice anymore. 32 states or more voted against legalizing gay marriage. What does the Supreme Court do? You guys don't, we don't care about what your people think. We're going to overturn it. That's just one instance of more that are going to happen, because in Habakkuk's days, these things were taking place rapidly, and in our days, they're taking place very quickly. Things are happening very fast. So with that in mind, verses 1 and 2 of Habakkuk, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. And keep in mind, it's interesting because it says that we walk by faith and not by sight. But here God's using, he's showing him things. And the things that Habakkuk is seeing, it's like one of those paradoxes that we have in Christianity. He's walking by faith, but he's seeing a whole lot of things that are bringing him to Christ. He says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. And that second cry in that verse 2 means he's literally screaming out to God. He's screaming out to him, God, why aren't you doing anything? He's pleading. He's saying, don't you hear me? I scream before you. And don't we? Has anyone ever done that to God? Just screamed out to? Yeah. Or your soul, sometimes you see these things and it should just scream out. 3,500 babies a day are murdered. They're not aborted, they're murdered. And it's legal. What is it, 56, 57 million since abortion's been passed? 57 million babies. Our soul should scream out. And very often we cry out for the things in our world. But you go, you know what? This is God's world. This is the world he created. He made it perfect. And he gave it to men. And what did we do to it? Disobeyed. And now we're destroying it. It's lost. He came to give us, everybody, the opportunity for eternal salvation through his son. But you know what? It's a lost world. And it's on its path to destruction. It almost screams these things these days, just scream out. And I love whenever I scream out, I scream Jeremiah 33:3 sometimes when I just don't know what to do. I say, Lord, you show me great and mighty things which I do not know. That's what my faith I'm putting in God. I'm like, God, don't know what's going on. Show me great and mighty things which I do not know. Satan knows that doubt, discouragement can produce a delusion in the heart of the believer. So he wants us, keep this in mind, Satan wants us to walk by sight, not by faith. because we can get easily discouraged. To live in the moment and not to seize it, but to faint in our cry or our scream or just stop living for Him. It's kind of like becoming a watered-down or drowned dead fish Christian, not doing anything. So afraid we're just, and the world looks and said, oh, that's a Christian? Well, that's what I don't want. They're not any good. They're not very tough. They're not very strong. He wants to transform. God wants to transform us into the image of Him, where Satan wants to transform us into the image of the world. But you know what? We can answer the question of what is a Christian by living it. Living it. I just love what Peggy says. She goes to the reservation, can't talk about God, can't do anything. I said, you are the salt and light at that place. You. Live it. Pray for opportunities. They'll come. They will come. Verses 3 and 4. Why do you show me iniquity, he says, and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. Kind of like today. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. It's kind of the why of the cry and climate of the times. Why do we see the horrible wickedness in the world? It's so God can make us see more clearly through His eyes. Our soul should just be crying out, and God's like, those are the people you need to minister to. If it's just one person, if it's just two, if it's more, great. I like God because if you take care of the things that He gives you to do, He gives you more to do. And then you're like, Lord, I really don't want to do that. And He goes, oh, but you're ready to do that. And you're in a great position to do that. And you're perfect for that. And then you're like, no, Lord, I don't want to do that. That's me anyway. I'm like, Lord, I don't really want to. And He's like, nope, I think you are going to do that. I always like to wrestle with God too. But I never win, you know. I don't think He got me in the hip like Jacob. He got me in my right knee, both my knees. But it's, He likes to make us examples for the world of who He is. Verse 4, it's how these verses hit home today, just the powerlessness of the law and how there's so much injustice and perverseness of justice. Habakkuk looked around and he saw violence, corruption, a law and system that was powerless and unjust. And doesn't that sound familiar? We turn on TV, the internet, the hook up your phone, get on Facebook, whatever, and you're confronted with the same, and our heart or your heart is pierced and should be poured out to the Almighty God. We don't ever have to be afraid to question God, but when the answer is something you don't consider, don't desert Him, okay? Press in. Genesis 18:25. This is a good one when you're witnessing too, when people say, what is God doing if He's a loving God? And all this other stuff, say, I know God, I know who He is. Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of the earth do right? He's like, I don't know what's going on, but will not the judge of the earth do right? Society and the world in general places blame on a God they deny, which is kind of funny. And the Christian often question, but the problem isn't with God and His ways, but with our limited understanding of Him. When we start to think we know more than God, that's where problems can come in. God wants you to come to Him with your struggles and doubts, but His answers may not be what you expect. It's often like on the test. You know, there's A, B, C, and D. God's like, but I've got this E that you're not even considering over here. You don't even know. There's other options that you don't even know. He says only, and these options in this relationship only comes through knowing Him through His Word. And develop a hope through trust and faith and not pulling away because doubt will destroy you. With faith comes hope. And remember when you see that hope, it's knowing God and resting in His love. And you see that word a lot. Knowing God and resting in His love. Hope and faith are very strong traveling companions. And remember, God is the Creator. He's all-powerful, He has a plan, and He will carry it out. He will punish sin, okay? Your sin will find you out. He is your strength and your place of safety, and you can have confidence that He will love you and guard your relationship with Him forever. Guys, don't ever think that God doesn't love you. Don't ever get in a place where God, you don't love me, don't ever get there, ever. You might say, even today, you know, when you pick up your Bible, I've read this stuff, I've heard this study, I've done this, I've done that, I've heard it all, but I'm still a bit anxious about things. You know, there's the Supreme Court, they're going to take away our guns. You know, they're changing definitions. Pretty soon they're going to take away money, but you know what? They can't take away your God. You can never take away your God. Hope and faith means going beyond your pleasant daily experience, okay? This is important. To the joy of knowing God. You live by trusting Him, not in the benefits, happiness, or successes you may experience in this life, okay? Look at things that are eternal. Colossians 3:2. You have to go beyond your unpleasant daily experiences, because you know what? Daily experiences can get very routine, and routines can get you in a rut. And what do they say? The difference between a rut and a grave is 6 feet. I don't know. What's that?
A rut has
both ends. Oh, I like that one too. A rut has both ends kicked out. You know what? We have daily experiences, but God put us here for a reason. Matthew 28, we just taught on that, to share Him. The greatest thing we can do is be a witness. It doesn't matter if you have 5,000 people in a church. If you're doing a one-on-one, that person can do a one-on-one when they leave, and it could just keeps going. Guys, it's what God has given to you. Our hope comes from God. And we walk by faith through His work here and now, no matter how or where that looks, the questions are answered. Your questions get answered when you're doing God's work. Here comes the answer from God, verses 5 through 11. Look among the nations and watch. This is the Lord's reply. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told to you. For indeed... Now here's the part that's hard to understand for Habakkuk and for us even at times. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. He says, don't accuse me of not working and not seeing. Says, I am doing something, Habakkuk, but if I told you what it was, you wouldn't even believe it. And then he says, I'm bringing the Chaldeans, and then he gives them their resume. The most wicked nation around. Fierce warriors, violent people, no judgment, very prideful. Last week I asked how many of you would have quit or detoured your pattern in your life, your goals, if God would have revealed to your life parts of it. You know, if he would have said, well, I'm just going to show you this really, I'm going to put you on this path, but you know what? Before you do that, I'm going to show you this period of time where it's going to seem like you're on a desert island or apart from me. And he reveals that to you, and you're like, I'm not doing that, God. But you know what? That's what Habakkuk is saying. He's looking at the city saying, God, look at this place. Clean it up. God says, oh, I am. And look at who's cleaning it for me. Habakkuk's like, they're worse off than we are. How can you even do that, God? And that's chapter 2 next week. But that's what he's struggling with now. Habakkuk is the wrestler. He's not getting it. God says, if I unfurl the entire complete plan in your life, it's so amazing you won't believe it. He says, Habakkuk, what I want to do and what I want you to do and grow in faith, and he wants all of us to do, is he wants us to remember there's an entirety to our lives and to his plan, even though it comes in sections. Trust in him. Rely on him. And you can't take the Bible out of context or your very own life. You always have to have a point of reference. And what you put into your life will greatly determine what you get out of your life. It's the background God wants you to build into your foundation. Because it's through that which you can behold the face of God and get answers from Him. If you put time in a Bible study, your relationship with God, you will have more answers. They may not be specific, but you'll have a general idea of how God works and what He does. Daily study, living, learning, growing, all part of God's plan. Even when we can't see the purpose, understand the situation, or even attempt to grasp what is placed in front of us, or the places we're put in. God has a design in sickness and in health, for better or worse. You know, there's times we've all enjoyed where, you know, we're kind of rolling in a little bit more, and then there's times where, you know, it's like you didn't even got a quarter to buy a gumball or whatever they are now. It's like you're hanging on to your change. Scripture teaches us that God sometimes answers our prayers by allowing things to become much worse before they become better. And He sometimes does the opposite of what we anticipate. The real significance of history, just think of that. What do the people say? History repeats itself. But you know what? It never dawns on people, even when they entered wide-eyed into the same mistakes of the past. How many times are people going to try communism till they understand that it doesn't work? It just doesn't work. But what do people want to do? Oh, there's people that are nice. They'll be willing to share everything. Let's take from him and give to them. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the Bible asserts that God is over all. He started the historical process. He is controlling it. And he's going to end it. And we must never lose sight of this crucial fact. You can't rewrite the history that God has in place. If you lose the focus of this fact, you start to walk by sight and you'll lose the spirit and the empowering force of your faith, and then hope goes along with that relationship and it leaves you in a state of doubting. But when your faith is exercised, you destroy doubt and put one foot in front of the other. If that's all you can do, that's what you need to do. Already read those. Verses 6 through 11, you can find more detail and commentary on the curses in Deuteronomy when you don't follow what God wants. In Deuteronomy 28, 49 through 57. But God told the inhabitants of Jerusalem here, in verses 6 through 11, that they would be utterly astounded at what he was about to do, and the people would in fact see a series of unbelieving events. They would see their own independent and prosperous kingdom, Judah, become suddenly a vassal nation or subject to another nation. Egypt, the world power for centuries, would be crushed almost overnight. Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, would be so completely ransacked the people would not even know where it was. And the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, would rise to power. Also, these things were told by the contemporary prophets of Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel. So it shouldn't have been a surprise there were other prophets saying these things. Even though these words were beyond belief, the people saw them all come true. Today, as in Habakkuk's time, questions plague the nation, plague the world. People are perplexed. The world needs direction. And some of the populace doubt and panic. But God says, not so. I've got the situation. I know the circumstances. I am God. Habakkuk already astounded. He was astounded at the fact that God permitted iniquity in his own nation. And now, like I said, he's told that God intends to raise up the utterly pagan, godless people to conquer the land and to punish his people. And the prophet was almost overwhelmed that an absolute evil empire would be used to judge God's people. But what about today? Is there an absolute evil that can be used right now to judge the United States of America? Yeah. And people say, it can happen. Guys, it can happen. And you know what? It will happen in the United States. According to the Bible, the United States is around at the end times, but they're not a significant player. It's not that we're completely annihilated, but we're just gutted. What did I hear this saying? It's almost as if we've, you know, been had our insides boiled out and filled with cement. That's about as much use as we're going to be. You know, intellectually and spiritually, we're just, it's just, the United States will be here, it'll be gone. Could it be a Muslim nation or a series of Muslim nations or Islam that does it? Why not? Wicked nation, if you don't believe in Muhammad, we'll just cut your head off. Or we'll come in and shoot you. I mean, it's the truth, but that's the things that are happening. And people say, you know, back in Habakkuk's day, people were saying, even up until they were taken captivity, this will never happen. This is Jerusalem. We're God's people. Yeah. God founded this nation. We were once God's people, faded away. Lost the salt, lost the light. Are there remnants like here, pockets of people? Oh, yeah. Always will be. Always. You know, even during the Great Tribulation, always will be pockets. Always God leaves a remnant. But that takes a majority out. But it can happen. It will happen. Am I saying that it'll happen soon? I'm just saying things are progressing rapidly, and we need to share who God is, God of love, God of salvation, God who cares, God who doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Verses 12 through 17, the prophet's second question, are you not from everlasting? Because he can't understand why God would use the Babylonians. Oh Lord, my God, my Holy One. He question mark. We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. He's even denying it. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are pure eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look on wickedness. He's saying, God, you're pure. You can't even look on that wickedness. Why would you even send them? Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours? A person more righteous than he? He's saying, God, we're better than them. How can you watch why they judge us? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous or fat and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? And that's where he leaves the first chapter. He's saying, God, these are prideful people. They're worse off than we are. How can you even consider using them, because you can't even behold them with your eyes? And he's really wrestling what's going on. Not only did he not believe the answer, but he couldn't wrap his head around the way of the solution. He's like, that's your answer, God? Using a nation who's worse than your own and letting them claim victory through your own gods? John Corson said, we can all relate to this. How come they get a new house, we ask God? How come they always seem to get the breaks? How come the wicked, the person doesn't even go to church and they cuss and they swear the worst language you ever heard, and they make so much money, God? How can you even use them in a position? How can you even love them? And God says, guys, I love you. You're responsible to me. It's your faith. We say, but why are you blessing them when it should be us? We also wrestle, like the prophet, with the question. But you can't let the question and answer process destroy your faith, okay? No one realized that God is in charge and let him rule. And don't stop questioning. Always be in pursuit of God and establish your relationship in him. Two quick verses. Actually, I'm going to read a verse and turn over to Psalm 11 while I read this verse. I'm going to have to turn over to Psalm 11. But from Psalm 5:4, we just talked about, do we serve a wicked God or an unjust God? We serve a just God who hates wickedness and is a loving God. Psalm 5:4 says, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. And then in Psalm 11, I have to find Psalm 11. I just want to read Psalm 11 because it helps us explain just faith in the Lord's righteousness. It says, in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in the heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. Remember that. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who love violence, his soul hates. That means, guys, if you love him, if he's your Lord and Savior, sometimes he's going to test us, okay? And sometimes the test can be hard. Mr. Nyman gives lots of hard tests. Yeah. Upon the wicked he will rain coals. He doesn't let them get away with it. Fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. He doesn't forget his people. Okay? He does love us. He will always be with us. He doesn't forsake us. Now wrapping this up. Everybody has to deal with fear, and they need to learn how to function with it. Okay? We all deal with it. The very best way is through your faith. And Jesus realized this and prayed for all believers and his high priestly prayer in John 17. If you get a chance, read that. It's an awesome chapter. He says, Lord, protect them, that they will be in the world, but let them not be part of it. Don't let them be part of it. Habakkuk had his dealings with this world, and so do we. And he was developing his faith, but he had some fear, and God's slowly going to take him from, like us, from that fear to faith. I like what Micah 7:7 says. It speaks in regard to what we're looking at today. He said, therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. I like that. I'm going to look to him. I'm going to wait for him. And I know he'll hear me. And notice it didn't say that he's going to answer him right away. It just says, I know that he'll hear me. And the spiritual environment in Habakkuk's time as well as ours is degenerating rapidly. And you can't panic, because there's many and varied problems in connection with the life of faith. And we're never promised in the Bible that our lives as Christian people in the world will be free from difficulty or trial. God never said you're going to be free from it. He said, just believe in me. In fact, he tells us those who believe in me will suffer persecution. There's an adversary who's fighting for our souls, and he's very active. The more you do for God, the more you will be fought for by Satan. Try to be brought down. That's like with Jesse and Audrey moving, pray for them. With me just picking up this prison ministry, this last couple weeks, I've just been pounded almost at every corner I turn spiritually. It's like I'm going through this sifting process, and I don't like it. But it's like I know it, but I should be better prepared for it. But it's hard. Satan comes at you. He doesn't play fair. That's what the world thinks. You know, society today says, oh, people will just be nice. We'll take away their guns and they'll just shake hands. They'll be great. No, there's a lot of wicked people in the world. You know, they have these programs where people turn in guns. The people the righteous people turn them in. The criminals don't, because they're not nice. You know, and say, we think, well, you know, I'm a nice guy. I'm doing these things for God. He's my protector. Very true. Satan doesn't play fair. He doesn't have any rule book. You know, there's no out of bounds for him. There's nothing off the table that he won't try to get you through. Nothing. Nothing. So you always have to prepare yourself. The temptations in your minds and anything that'll undermine your faith. But you can never give in to sin and give up on God. Because faith, the unseen, draws us continually toward God. It's a process that we go through. A.W. Tozer, just ending this, said, the great unseen reality is God. As well as faith creates nothing, it simply reckons or knows, counts upon that which is already there, that there is God. And God is still very capable of doing great and mighty things we would never guess or be able to wrap our hearts and minds around if he told us. That's what's exciting, to come to him every day. It's like, God, what are you going to do today? Show me something just really cool. that I can't believe. You know, like President Obama becoming a Christian. Jane Fonda becoming a Christian. We're asking for miracles here, but they do happen, okay? Things happen. We need to pray about them, Lord. Look to him, be strengthened in him, and if fearful, move into him and let your faith grow. Let's pray. Lord, thank you just for this section and this timely message from one of the minor prophets who have major messages, Lord. Just remember, when we're fearful, it's not a bad thing. When we have questions, not a bad thing, but let us come to you for them. Let us ask you, because through that process of relationship and question and answer, we get to know you. Our faith is strengthened, and Lord, we grow with you and in you. We become powerful, mighty warriors for you and your kingdom, just what the enemy hates. So grow us, strengthen us, encourage us. Let us live on our faith developed through you, Lord. And it's in your precious and powerful name we pray. Amen. All right, let's all stand up.